Morning. Nice to see you all. I hope you enjoyed your weekend and welcome back to Cheskel, Perek Chaf. We began Perek Chaf last time. It's really an action-packed Perek, and it's a very challenging one as well, although I think very moving. So we'll do a brief review of what we learned together last time, and then we'll jump right into, I think, some of the most challenging psukim that you'll encounter. In on a theological level, as well as just a very basic level of understanding what they are saying. So Yecheskel Chaf begins with an actual story event, meaning it describes, unlike the rest of Yecheskel, or most of Yecheskel is more Yecheskel being a vehicle of Hashem's prophecy or message to the Jewish people and his rebuke of Bnei Yisrael at that time for the sins that they had done and for the and his prediction of the upcoming punishment. It begins with an actual tale of a number of people, Zakenim, elders of the community, who approach Yechezkel and they seek God. That's what it says. According to Yechezkel, seeking God, being Doresh Hashem. And then Hashem speaks to Yechezkel, and it seems to have a pretty surprisingly negative response to people who are coming to seek God. He says, "You're going to seek me? You really want to seek me? I'm not particularly interested." And we talked about why that might be, whether that if you, one perspective is that these people themselves weren't particularly righteous or they were insincere, and that's one perspective. Another perspective was that the anger wasn't really directed at them, but Hashem was just telling them what was going to happen to the people in Yerushalayim. Remember, these are people approaching Yechezkel who are in Bavel, and they want to know what will happen to the people in Yerushalayim. But so Yechezkel is just telling them, you know, they're in for it, and the Beis Hamikdash is going to be destroyed. And then another approach was the Abarbanel, where sort of, I guess, in between those two, it's not that they did anything wrong, but what they were asking for Yechezkel to do by seeking God was to daven on behalf of the community of Yerushalayim, and to daven to Hashem to stop him from destroying the Beis Hamikdash and to stop him from bringing this impending destruction, to which essentially Hashem is telling Yechezkel to tell them, no, I'm not going to listen. It's too late. And then, in a very interesting way, Yechezkel portrays the history of the Jewish people. And the point he's really making is, throughout your history, I've given many chances, and you've rejected all of them. Really, from the very inception, in a unique way, Hashem begins this prophecy by saying, even in Egypt itself, and according to most commentators, even before I appeared to you to take you out of Egypt, before that, I had already instructed you through Aharon and Miriam to stop worshiping Egyptian idolatry and to stop sinning in the ways that was common in those days in Egypt. And you didn't. And I really could have wiped you out in Egypt. I could have refused to take you out, but I gave you another chance. And I did take you out of Egypt. And then the second stage seems like in the desert, in the Midbar, and after I took you out, maybe before Matan Torah, and I gave you another chance. And I told you to keep the Torah and to keep the mitzvot and to follow in the ways of God and to keep Shabbos specifically, and you didn't. And maybe that refers to those groups, those Jews who did not keep Shabbos when the Mun came and they went out to gather the Mun even on Shabbos. And that was another chance. And that was the first generation of the Jews in the desert. And then Hashem said, ultimately, I had to wipe out that generation. And the next generation, their children who were about to enter the land of Israel, I gave them another chance. And that's sort of where we left off. And we left off with a bunch of very difficult psukim. Because again, that generation also doesn't listen. And we talked about what the specific references might be to. It might be to the sin of Baal Peor, specifically when in Parshas Balak and Parshas Pinchas, the Jews become very attached to Baal Peor, and they become very attached to idolatry, and that's the generation of Jews about to enter the land of Israel. And so again, Hashem gave them a chance, and they didn't follow the rules. And so let's pick up now from Yechezkel Perek Chav Pasuk Chav Gimel, and what comes next is very challenging. And now let's see if we can all pick up on why these psukim are so challenging as they are. On a theological level, it's hard to understand what God means here through his prophet Yechezkel. So we're on, again, 2023 in Yechezkel, Perek Chav Pasuk Chav Gimel. So Hashem says, Gam ani nasasi es yadi lahem bamibar. I raise my hand toward them in the desert. Raising the hand here is, you know, almost as if you would imagine someone going to court and, you know, do you swear to tell nothing but the truth, right? Like, so Hashem is raising a hand in an oath in the desert. Lahafitz otam ba'agayim, to disperse them among the nations. Lizarot otam ba'aratzot, and to scatter them among all the lands. So this already should be striking to you, because it sounds like what Hashem is saying here is that already before they enter Israel, after the various sins of the generation in the Midbar, Hashem was already pledged to scatter them in exile, i.e., even though they were about to enter the land of Israel and settle the land and establish a monarchy and build the Beis HaMikdash and everything that we read about in Tanakh that happened in Israel, even though that was all about to happen, due to their sinfulness in the desert, the Navi is telling us here that Hashem had already pledged or planned to scatter them in exile, that they were already in for it, that this was already not going to be permanent as God saw it. So that's in Pasuk Chav Gimel and Perek Chav. And then it gets even more challenging. Yan mishpatai lo asu b'chuotai ma'asu. This particular pasuk is something that we've seen again and again. It's a refrain in this chapter. Because they didn't guard my laws and they despised my laws, v'ed shabtotai chilelu, they desecrated my Sabbath, v'achare gilulei avotam hayu enehem. And their eyes followed the abominations of their forefathers, referring to idolatry. And here we get to the really, really challenging psukim. And we'll take it, you know, one pasuk at a time. And then I'd like you to tell me why it's so challenging. So pasuk chafei, verse 25. Vegam ani nasati lahem, I also gave them chukim lo tovim, laws which were not good. Umishpatim lo yichyu bahem, and laws that they would not live through. I.e., throughout this chapter, Hashem has said that I had given you laws, asher yaseh otam ha'adam v'chai bahem, that if a person observes these laws and performs these mitzvot, they will live through them. And now Hashem is saying in Pasuk Chafei, Yechezkel tells us, I gave them mishpatim lo yichyu bahem, laws which they would not live through. Va'atame otam b'matzno tam, I have made them impure with their gifts. Ba'avir kol peter racham, when they pass through the fruit of their womb, or their firstborns. Peter racham is a term in Hebrew and biblical Hebrew for the firstborn. So when they try to give their firstborns, I impurify them with their gifts. Lema'an ashimim, so that I can make them desolate. Lema'an asher yedu, so that they should know, asher ani Hashem, that I am the Lord, I am God. So we'll stop here for a few moments. And I hope that sort of shook you up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But what is so troublesome about these psukim? Let's start with Pasuk Chafei. What's so bothersome? Go for it, Esther.
Well, it sounds as if God is telling them,
contrary to the fact that he gave them good laws, he gave them bad laws, and that they should be guilty. But actually, I would say, you know, when the word zarim, when it says lezarat otam baratzot, the word zar means strange, doesn't it?
It can mean that. It can also mean to disperse, like right. Zorach. So,
yeah, but I'm going to use, I'm going to interpret it for my purposes here for this.
As you are wont to do.
Right. As strange, because when God says he's going to disperse them, he's given them chukim that are meant to be good and different from the other nations. But now he's scattered them into nations where their laws are strange, where they were worshiping and giving their daughters to Molech and things of that sort.
Right.
These are not supposed to do that. So he's making them, and I would also say in terms of Ashamim can also mean guilty, couldn't it? Besides desolate. So he's made them, in fact, their laws that were good laws that they didn't adhere to when they had an opportunity, when they get scattered into these lands where it's strange, these laws are strange there, and they're guilty. When they keep the laws of Torah, they are looked upon as strange and guilty of the laws in the countries in which they're living, which do just the opposite of everything that God has said. And the Jews were supposed to keep the opposite. Now they haven't, and they're scattered into these lands where they will be looked upon as strangers, where they will be looked upon as breaking the laws of the country.
I think it's a very creative interpretation, certainly. I know I mean that. I like the idea. So let me just take a step back for a second. So first of all, I should mention, by the way, this shiur this morning is sponsored by Beverly Fromer in commemoration of Yoretz of her father, Ralph Fromer, Zichron Levracha. Meshama should have an aliyah. May his memory be for a blessing. I think I just want to take a step back and make sure we understand the question. You're already jumping to an answer. So the question obviously is, what does God mean here? Meaning Hashem is saying, it's almost like a punishment. I gave them laws that weren't bad, that were bad, that weren't good. And statutes that they would not live through, or maybe that they would even die through. Meaning Hashem, it's not just that Hashem is saying, I'm punishing them. It's almost as if he's thinking, like, I'm giving them different laws or the same laws, but they're bad laws now. Like, what does that refer to? Which laws are these? Which chukim and mishpatim are these? And how could a God, you know, it's one thing, you know, I would hope you and I would all look at this and say, what do you mean? The mitzvot are great. How could you say such a thing? But if someone else said that, okay. But it's Hashem that's talking here. Right? Hashem is the one labeling these chukim and mishpatim lo tovin. So what does that even mean? That's the obvious question here. So Esther is offering an interpretation and saying that they're strange and they will be looked at as not good because you will be in other foreign lands and you will be looked at as strange. So I like that interpretation. That's number one. Number two is, I think it's certainly true that we are often looked at as strange and have been historically looked at as different, as the other, due to our being in exile and maintaining our tradition. So I think that's also true. I think the only, I guess, objection I would have to it is that you're giving the people here a bit too much credit, in my opinion. And you're saying, like, the Jews are going to do the right thing and they're going to keep the mitzvot and they're going to keep the chukah and mishpatim in these foreign lands. And Hashem is just saying, but you're going to be looked at as foreigners, as strange, for doing that instead of it being the natural thing. So while I agree with that, that it's true that happened, I think the Navi's being a little bit harsher than that here. I don't think he's saying you guys are going to be so great in the lands in exile that you're going to keep the laws, but you're going to be looked at as very strange for doing that, and that's the punishment. It would seem to me that's a bit harsher, but I love the interpretation. So thank you for that. But do you all understand the problem? So what are other
Rabbi, that's negated. That idea you just talked about is negated by sentence 26, the next sentence, which says we are tameozom.
Okay, we'll get to 26.
Right? So, right, isn't that correct?
It sounds very negative. It sounds like I'm going to make them, again, that's also a very problematic statement. 26 is saying, I will make them impure with their gifts. Now, just to make it very clear, Bahavir kol peta racham is a bit ambiguous, but we do have laws in the Torah where if a person, even a firstborn son, human son, is there's a pidyon habein, they're redeemed, and you know the kohen redeems them, and you give some, you know, something to base on mikdash. And that's called Bahavir kol peta racham. If you, it, in the, one of the parsho that men wear in their tefillin talks about this idea. And we have other karbanot too. If a person owns an animal, and that a kosher animal, and that animal has a firstborn son or child, really, that goes to the Beit HaMikdash. It's a karban. So it sounds like one way, at least, of interpreting this, verse 26, is that Hashem is saying, I will make you impure through the gifts that I am, that you are giving me, which I commanded you to give. That's a very hard thing to, that's very hard to stomach. What would that possibly mean? So I think Martin is saying, it seems that, it's very much seen the negative. So the question is, what do we do about this? How do we interpret this? In what sense could the chukim possibly be lo tovim? Before I offer you a few interpretations, I'm curious to hear what you think. What, any thoughts here? Sherry, go for it. Sherry, you're on mute. Can I hear you yet?
Okay, sorry. I apologize. Yeah. So what if the chukim are not actually Hashem's? Like, in other words, part of the punishment is that we're going to be subjected to the chukim of the goyim, right? I mean, the context here is like the whole thing about Malach, right? So, so we're going to be living in these foreign countries. They're going to, and part of our punishment that is sent from Hashem is that we're going to be subject to these very destructive kinds of chukim.
Right. So that is one interpretation here. I think theologically, that's the least problematic interpretation, meaning like, okay, we get that. Meaning the chukim, the mishpatim, our lo tovim, are not Hashem's laws, they're not Hashem's mitzvos. Rather, they're the laws and you know, ordinances and decrees that we'll be subject to when we go into exile.
Well, how could that
and,
be?
Hold on, Martin. Hold on. I'm getting there. Don't worry. And that's what it's referring to. I gave you laws that would have given you life. You don't want to keep them. So you're going to be in other nations. Similar to Esther saying, you're going to be in other countries. They'll have their own laws. They'll have their harsh decrees and, you know, and they'll make it very uncomfortable to be a Jew. And that's the law that you'll have to keep now. The complication with that interpretation is it's Hashem says, I gave you. Nina Sad, I have given you or these laws. And according to that interpretation, it sounds like the non-Jews are the ones, or the nations who are subjugating the Jewish people, these treacherous foreign countries are the ones giving the laws. So what they say is it's indirect. I.e., I am will punish you, I will cause you to go into exile, I will bring it about such that you will be subject to these evil decrees. So it's Hashem is the ultimate cause of this situation, but he's not directly giving the decrees. So it's definitely the most theologically clean interpretation. We'll have to get to the Pasuk Chavav. But if you read it, you're going to get that impression, number one. Number two is that it seems a bit harsher. It seems like what Yechezkel is saying is pretty harsh here. And maybe that doesn't quite capture it. There is another similar interpretation, at least conceptually. Shadal, Shmuel Davlutzato, suggests that Hashem isn't saying what he has done, but what they deserve, quote unquote. He says, he argues, he gives examples in Tanakh, where sometimes Hashem says, I did something, but it doesn't mean he actually did it, but that they were worthy of receiving such a thing. So he said, what he was saying to them was, I gave you all these wonderful mitzvot that can give you life, that can make your life meaningful. You didn't keep them. And what you deserve is that I should give you the opposite. Now you deserve a horrible mitzvot and mishpatim and commandments that will make your lives miserable. And maybe to the point of verse 26, which we'll discuss briefly in a few moments, I should ask you to give up your firstborn children, even in a horrific, murderous way. I could ask you to kill your children. That's how bad you are. That's what you deserve. That's one of Shaddai's interpretations. I'll offer you a few more. If you look at Rashi, and Rashi here, okay, let's actually start with the Targum Yonatan. So the Targum Yonatan is, if you have Hebrew Tanakh, you'll see on the side of the Hebrew text, the text of the Navi itself, there is something called Targum, Targum Yonatan. That is a pretty ancient Aramaic translation of the Targum, of the Tanakh. And he says as follows. I'll translate the Aramaic for you, unless you all know Aramaic well enough to get it yourself. Okay, the af ana,
Rabbi,
the demararu b'memri, since they rebelled against my statement, avu lekabala l'nivyai, and they did not heed the words of my prophets, they refused to listen to my neviim. Achartinun, I distanced them. Umistartinun b'yad saneihen, okay, and I put them in the hands of their enemies. Uvasar yitzrehen tipsha, azalu. And they followed the stupidity, one second please, they follow the stupidity of their inclinations. They follow their Yitzrei Hara. V'avadu gzeron delo taknan, minimuthin delo iskayamtan behom. And they did, after following the Yitzrei Hara, they did these decrees which were inappropriate and laws that did not sustain them. So Atar Yonatan often adds in sort of extra material to the psukim which are not explicitly alluded to in the text. So he mentions then the Jews being put brought into the hands of their enemies. And then he says this line that they will follow the evil inclinations with inside of them, their foolish evil inclinations, and do all these mitzvos that are the opposite. And Rashi here says, Misartam, and I'm not sure this is the best interpretation of Targum Yonatan, but this is what Rashi says. Misartam biyad yitzram hichashel ba'avonam. I put them in the hands of their yetzer hara so that they would stumble with their sins, right? So the way that Rashi's interpreting this, and this I think is following maybe from the basic translation of the text, but it's very challenging theologically, is that what Hashem is saying, Nasatlam chukim lo tovim, meaning I incited them to fall prey to their evil inclinations and break the mitzvot and to fall prey to sin. And I think to sort of solve the textual interpretation, what the Abarba now says, and one of the interpretations is, and it's really based on a pasuk we find in a Navi, forget exactly where, it says, Yisharim darchei Hashem, tzadikim yelchu bam, ufoshim yachashlu bam, meaning the ways of the Lord are straight, the righteous follow them, and the sinful stumble over them, meaning what Abarbanel says is, because of your sinful ways, because of how sinful you were, the mitzvot themselves are now injurious and lo tovim. Meaning, Hashem says all the time, I have put in front of you life and death. Nasatil nechem et chayim et amavet, et atov et ara. Meaning, the mitzvot are there to give you life, but if you don't follow them, there are very severe punishments for not following them. So now the same mitzvot, which were meant to give you life, because you're going to, maybe because of what Esther mentioned before, be in foreign lands and subject to difficult conditions, and because of what Rashi says, which is to say that that because of your Yitzrei Hara, maybe because I am inciting you even, I'm giving you a sort of an additional temptation to follow those Yitzrei Hara, you are going to violate the mitzvot of the Torah, and since you are going to violate them, they will be lo tovim. I.e., for someone who is not obligated in mitzvot, the punishments are much less severe, right? And this is something that we'll see echo later on. What Hashem is sort of saying is, you don't have, once we have this relationship, it's a zero-sum game. So now those laws, which you don't want to keep, it's not, they could have given you life, but they're not, and you know, you're sort of neutral. No, now that you're not keeping them, they are going to cause your destruction. And therefore, they're lo tovim, and therefore, they're not life-sustaining because of your own choice to not follow them. So what Hashem is saying is these mitzvos should have been sustaining, and now they're not. I'll just leave you with the last interpretation of the Barbanel. What he says, this is just a narrative interpretation. I don't really buy it so much, to be honest. But what he says is, if you look in the Tochacha, both times, meaning the sections in Vayikra, in Parshat Bechukotai, and also in Kitavo, in Sefer Devarim, it often, at the end of the list of curses that the Jewish people get, or Hashem predicts they will get for not following the mitzvos, it says, Ele hachukim. These are the statutes. And a chok and a mishpat, we commonly refer to them as laws, but what they really are rules. Like a chok is chuk hakati. It's sort of like a set rule. It doesn't deviate. So at the end of the Tochacha, Hashem refers to the curses as chukim. And the reason for that is, basically, this is the punishment that you get for not following the rules. So what Abarbanel suggests here is that the chukim and mishpatim don't really refer to laws, but rather they refer to the klalot, the curses the Jewish people get for not following the laws. Again, I wouldn't necessarily say that's the easiest interpretation, but that's how difficult this is. I'll just, one more element to the difficulty of this pasuk, which causes the Malbin to adopt a very creative read here. Even if we focus carefully, it's even worse than what we've already said. Because if you go back to Pasuk HaGimel, right, Hashem says, I raise my hand against them to spread them out among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. And he says, I gave them these bad laws. And then if you go on Pasuk HaVav, it says, Lema'an Ashimim. So that they will become desolate. So the implication is, again, God is giving them these bad laws, causing them to stumble so that they will be punished. Almost like he's manipulating them so that they would become desolate or guilty, however you'd like to interpret that. So there are different ways of dealing with that. Laman doesn't always mean a caught, meaning a motivation. I that was God's motivation. It might just mean that it will be the result. But here's what the Malbim says. He says it's a chafdal and a chafhei are almost like a parenthetical comment, right? So what Hashem is saying is, or chafhei and chavav, that since they didn't keep my laws and they followed, you know, I wanted to scatter them throughout the lands, and you should really skip from Chaf Gimel to the end of Chaf Vav. I'm going to scatter them throughout the lands. Lema'an Ashimim, I will scatter them throughout the lands so that the land will be desolate. And that Chaf Dalia and Chaf Hey in the first part of Chaf Vav are sort of a ma'amar maskar, a parenthetical comment. And the reason I'm doing all that is because of all of these things. So the Ramah point being, the Malbim was so bothered by this suggestion that God would specifically sort of cause the Jewish people and give them to fall and give them these chukim lo tovim in order that they should be punished. He suggests that's actually the Lama'an Ashimeim and Chafvav is referring back to the Lazarot Otam Ba'aratzot in Parak Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Point being, all this is very challenging to interpret. We haven't even gone to Chav Vav, and I see you have a lot of questions. But Hashem is almost, the underlying message is that if the mitzvot and mishpatim, which I encourage you and enjoined you, to keep so many different times, if you refuse to keep them, instead of being a life-sustaining force for you, they will certainly not be that life-sustaining force for you. And indeed, according to many interpretations, they will be the opposite. And that's the sort of message here. Okay, Esther has a comment. Go for it. You're on mute, Esther. Complications of Zoom.
Oops, sorry, couldn't find the mouse. Anyway, yeah, I had a thought. I don't know if you would see any value in this, but, you know, when I hear the Chukim and Mishpatim, I think back to, it's in Vayikra, when God is very explicit, where it's meant the shutness and the animals and giving the daughters to Molech, etc. And I think around that same place, it talks about the heart, the punishment will be 7 times worse.
Yeah,
than it was supposed to be. Right. And so when you look at this prediction of the 70 years of being in exile or whatever, and it's 7 times worse, we're talking the 490 years, that they will be forced to live in exile when they had the chance if they kept the Chukim and Mishpatim, because it's very explicit there. There's so many Chukim and Mishpatim that are laid out there. That it should be reminiscent of the fact that they were warned that if they don't keep these Chukim and Mishpatim, the punishment will be so harsh, it will be 7 times worse than they would have expected. And so this is almost like saying, hey, look, I warned you. I mean, it's just a thought. I warned you. Now you're really going to be, you know, having these, not living in the Chukim and Mishpatim that I gave you, because you're going to be scattered in all these strange lands. You will be forced into their laws, etc. And you had that chance, but now I would say the Atame, I make you guilty. The Ashamim, just not just desolate, but also like guilty and speaking against Ashamim, like against the name of God, that you're going to be living that life that you chose because you didn't keep the Chukim and Mishpatim, and it's going to be much worse than I originally, that I had warned you would be much worse, that it would be 7 times worse if you didn't
keep it. Right. Okay. Yeah. If I remember, I'm not sure if that 7 times worse is referred to anywhere here specifically, but I will say that if I remember correctly, Rashi on Bechukotai, if you look carefully there, when it talks about 7 times worse, a few times, Sheva Achatotechem, Rashi, I think, makes a similar calculation to the one that you made, that there's almost a sevenfold exile because of their sins. And it does refer to how long they were in exile. I don't remember which Rashi it was or how long it was, but it's something like that.
Well, yeah. Didn't Daniel realize when he realized that the first part of the Yirmiyahu had been fulfilled, that they weren't coming back to Jerusalem at that point? I thought he also, I may be wrong, I thought that there's a second prediction, a second prophecy by Yirmiyahu.
I think we're getting a little far afield at this point, but I hear you. There's a lot to say about how long the exile was going to be and what they were expecting, and 7 times, 100%. Okay, I do just want to make a comment about Pasuk Chaf Vav for a moment. Again, very difficult. God says, at least most basically translated, I will make you impure with your gifts. So the obvious solve for the problem here is that it's not referring to the gifts that they were supposed to give, like Bechor, but rather that it refers to what they actually wanted to give, which was, you know, they wanted to, as was referred to before by Shari and others, they had a horrific idolatrous practice of giving their firstborn children or children to Molech, which was, it's a sort of this idol that required child sacrifice. And Radak, because he's sensitive to this theological issue of Hashem making it happen, he says, Va'atamei otam b'matnotam. Atamei does not always mean I will make you impure. That is often the connotation, but tamei really means distanced. Someone who is distanced from others. That is someone who is tamei, is supposed to be outside the camp. So what Hashem is saying here is, due to your giving, instead of giving your firstborns, and not literally, instead of doing a pigeon abain, etc., but because you gave your firstborns literally, at least, to Molech, I'm going to distance myself from you. Rashi takes it again a little bit more literally. Rashi says, based on the previous interpretation, that I am going to, those gifts that I wanted you to give to me as a Bechor, I gave you into the hand of your Yetzer Hara and incited you instead to give them to Molech. Again, so it's referring to Hashem sort of causing the people to fall prey to this inclination to sin and horrifically severe to give their children to idolatry. And that's the Va'at HaMed. That's what it refers to. And I'll just offer one more interpretation. The Radak says here with the Va'at HaMed, if I'm not mistaken, what he says is, makes a comment that, or the Malbim says this, excuse me, that the Tuma is because, as follows, you are almost disappointed that I'm asking you to give your firstborn animals and children, you know, firstborn children, you do a pigeon on bane, give money to the Kohen, firstborn animals, you give us karbanot. And it's almost like you were waiting to give it to Avodah Zarah, and now I asked you to give it to me in the Beit HaMikdash, and that to you is such a disappointment that there is a tuma there. That's basically the way there's an impurity in your eyes. You see that as like how God is making us impure by asking us to give him our firstborns. We wanted to give them to Molech. It's a very striking interpretation and a very severe accusation against the Jewish people. But that's, again, very difficult psukim, but what Hashem essentially is saying is, I gave you laws to live by, and you don't want to live by them, so instead they will be the cause of your downfall. So we'll read a few more psukim today. I know that was already a lot of material, that was pretty heavy, but I want to focus on one more difficult pasuk. And then next week we'll finish the parak, and it'll be a lot more uplifting, I will say. Therefore, speak to the house of Israel, son of man. Ben Adam, always referring to Yechezkel. That's always how he's referred to. V'amarta alehem, you shall say to them, Ko amar Hashem lokim, so says the Lord God. O zok gitfu oti avotechem, v'ma'alam kimal. This as well, your forefathers ridiculed me or blasphemed against me when they committed a trespass against me. All these sins they have done. Va'aviyem el ha'aretz, I brought them to the land. Right. So again, sort of bringing us back to context here, Hashem has now sort of reviewed three eras in Jewish history. The era when they were in Egypt, the era of the first generation of the desert, the second generation of the desert. Now Hashem is saying, your forefathers did all these sins, and he's talking to the generation that the Navi lives in now, which is the last generation of Jews who existed at the time of the first Beit HaMikdash. And he says, Va'aviyem el ha'aretz, in Pasuk Chochet, I brought them to the land, Asher nasati et hadil et elohem, and I swore to give to them. Vayiru kol givar ramah v'kol etz avot. They saw every high hill and every tree, or twisted tree with lots of twisty branches. Vayizbichu sham et zichayhem. They offered their sacrifices there to Avodah Zarah. Vayitnu sham ka'as karbanam. And they gave there the anger of their sacrifices to idols. Vayasimu sham reach michochem. And they put there their pleasant aromas. Vayasichu sham et nischayhem. And they offered their wine libations there, meaning, just to point out, there are two problems here. Number one, obviously the problem is, the reference here is, they're not offering these karbanot and this reach nichoah, this pleasant aroma and these wine libations to God, they're offering them to these foreign deities. But number two, and this is important, Hashem in the Torah makes it very clear that once the Beit HaMikdash was built, that all karbanot are essentially centralized, that all of the services and offerings are only addressed to one location, being the Beit HaMikdash. And so giving these sacrifices on the hills and mountaintops and trees is a sin in and of itself, even if it was to Hashem. But Omar Alehem, and here's the pasuk I want to focus on for the remainder of our time together. Mahabam, I said to them, Mahabama Asher Atem Habaim Sham. I say to them, what is this Bama? Now, Bama, most basically translated, it is an altar. A Bama is the sort of private altar that you might offer on your own private mountaintop or something like that. Asher atem habaim sham. The word habaim there is very challenging. So if it said asher atem baim sham, that would mean that you go there. If it said asher atem midiim sham, the karbanot that you bring there, habaim is a challenging sort of word. And you could share with me whatever English translations you have, but they're all struggling just like the rest of us. Vayikare shema bama, and its name is called Bama ad hayom hazeh, until this day. Again, less theologically so, but just very challenging to interpret what this pasuk means. So let me offer a few different insights from the Mefarshim here that I found very striking and sharp. So habama, the word bama, literally trends, or usually, as I said, refers to an altar, not a private altar, that people might offer sacrifices on. And as I mentioned, bamot, and if you look in Navi, it's always sort of criticized. Even if you're offering a karban to Hashem on a bama, that's a problem. You're not supposed to do that once the Beit HaMikdash was built. And throughout the Navi, Hashem criticizes the people for not ceasing to bring karbanot on the Bama. Even in the time of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, the last righteous king of Malchut Yehuda, who we refer to, the one thing that Hashem criticizes him for is that the Bamot, they didn't get rid of the Bamot. Okay, so that's number one. The Shadal quotes a very creative interpretation here. If you, and this Esther, you'll appreciate, he says, if you take the words Bama and you sort of divide it into two, just something done in Hebrew from time to time. So it might be sort of contracted as follows, Bama. Meaning either what are you going toward or what is inside of it. Meaning Hashem is almost like, you know, criticizing them for the emptiness of their sacrificial services. Bama, there's nothing, what is in it? There's nothing in it. You're coming to nothing. It's nothingness, it's emptiness. Why are you even, you know, bothering with all of this? So Hashem is saying you're offering all these sacrifices, but they're empty. They're void of any meaning. Secondly, because it's not what I wanted. Hashem wants the sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash. Everyone should come together to one centralized location to serve in the house of God, and not offering sacrifices in a whimsical way whenever you'd like to in your own sort of backyard. Number two, linguistically, aside from the translation of altar, Bama means a high place. It means a hilltop. That's what it means. It means an elevated place. And in fact, Radak says, Hashem specifically says in the Torah, Mizbach Adama ta'aseh li. I want you to make me an altar out of the ground. And so part of the criticism here, and it's not just in a geographic sense, but it's in a more moral sense, is that the Bama is this high place on a mountaintop. And what Hashem doesn't want that. Hashem wants a mizbeach adama, an altar made from the ground, i.e., karbanot are about humility. They're about lowliness. They're about submission and submissiveness. They're about making us ourselves small before God. And so Yechezkel is chastising the people and saying, you want to go and bring a big carbon on a mountaintop, but that's arrogant. It's the opposite of what Hashem wants in his carbono. Right? They're supposed to be gifts to God to lower yourself and remember who you are in comparison to how great God is. And the Barbanel takes in this like different way. He says, you're being very shallow here. You think that the greatness, the elevation, the exaltedness of the carbono is from being on a high mountaintop, but that's not what it's about. It's not about the location of the altar. It's about, you know, your commitment, express your carbono. And those who learn Malachi with me, all these themes should be very familiar to you, and they're very common, where Hashem says it's not about just the rote action of taking a sacrifice, even if it's intended toward God. And again, a lot of these were not intended toward God. They were toward pagan deities, or at least also toward pagan deities. But it's not, even if it is a carbon to Hashem, it's not about just slaughtering the animal, throwing it on the altar and burning it and saying, okay, I did my thing. It's about the process and the thoughts and the emotions and the commitment and all of that. And so Hashem is saying, you think this is exalted because you're on a high mountaintop, but it's the opposite of exalted. And I'll leave you with one more just translation and interpretation. The word Hasher Atem Habaim Shav. Again, so, you know, classically you have very strange forms of verbs in Yechezkel specifically, it's not generally. So you see the translation is that you're bringing there, that you're offering there. But some, Malb, and I think Shadal also says, Haba'im is from the Lashon of Havai. Havai. Havai means nothingness, silliness, you know, a meaningless statement. It's a language used in rabbinic texts all the time. You know, actually, I'm learning in the morning in the Zarin, including with Ravi's husband. So there's a term in Chazal called Nidrei Havai. Like a meaningless nether, where you say, you know, it's almost like I swear to you, I saw more people on that street than the people who left Egypt, right? I guess it didn't happen. Like you didn't see more. You're just exaggerating. You're it's a lashon havai. It's not true. So havaim sham, the nothingness, the emptiness that you're doing there is what the navi is pointing out here. So that you know, that ends what I want to talk about today. What we'll talk about next week is a really powerful message. And I think the uplifting part of this is Hashem says, you know, and Hashem says, now you're approaching me after you've done all this. And how could you approach me? But what he says is, I am not going to give you a choice, meaning by hook or by crook, whether you like it or not, I am going to be your God. You're not like the other nations. You can't opt out of this. This is an eternal relationship. And so ultimately, I will reveal myself to you, and that will inspire you to reject all of your sinful ways and to observe the mitzvot of the Torah and to follow my ways and to come back to the Beit HaMikdash. And ultimately, you will return and you'll realize that I am your God and you are my people. And that's obviously depicting the final times. And I think what we'll also talk about next week is that the commentators here, the medieval commentators, use these psukim as a comfort against the persecution that they suffered and the arguments and the polemics saying that God has rejected his people and that's why these bad things are happening. And they pointed to the end, as we'll see next week, of this chapter of Yechezkel, where Hashem says, very clearly, there is no opt-out option. There's no, you know, okay, you know what? We're not really interested in the mitzvot, but how about this? We won't do those, but we also won't get punished. And like, we'll call it in. Hashem doesn't give us that opt-out option. And so therefore, we get punished when we do sin, but therefore, ultimately, we'll also be redeemed. So we'll stop here for now. Happy to pause for a few minutes for questions. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. And looking forward to learning with you again soon.
Thank you, Rabbi.